This morning, we're continuing, as we have done for many weeks now, looking at John's Gospel. And John's Gospel is one of those Gospels, one of those sections of Scripture, which is just so full. There's so much that we can talk about. And in many respects, I feel we've rushed it, even though we've taken a year to get this far. But the point being is that as we look at this Gospel, and as we begin to realize this is God's goodness to us in that he speaks to us so clearly, so lovingly, so graciously. And today, we continue on into chapter 8. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at comparisons. Comparisons between, can anyone remember what the first one was related to the lady supposedly caught in adultery? It was looking at law and grace. Okay? That's what was being spoken of. The Pharisees were bringing the law, and Jesus brought grace. And then last week, and I hope you can remember last week, because that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we spoke about the second of the great I am statements that Jesus made here in John's Gospel, which was light and darkness. That's right. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we were looking at the comparison between the light and the dark. And we continue today to look at the third, if you like, of these comparisons that we're studying, and it's life and death. Now, I know that the subject of death is not one that we like to talk about. It's not something that springs readily to mind in conversation. But it's a fact of life. It's something that we face. It's something that some of us face a lot sooner than others. It can come unexpectedly and so on. But what we're talking about here in these scriptures are of great importance to us. And I hope that as we look at the comparison between life and death, we will be able to understand a great deal more of what Jesus has done for us. Conscious that time's going to be a bit tight, but I'll do the best to bring out the important issues that we're looking at here. One of the things I notice is that we like to change the way that we talk about death. We even change the words that we associate with it. Someone has passed away. Sounds a lot nicer than saying someone has died. Somebody has passed over to the other side or whatever that means. It's the way that people talk. And we begin to see that there is a way that people like to deal with these things. One that I quite like is so-and-so's fallen asleep. And we understand from that as to what is being meant. But when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to the words of the Lord Jesus, we discover very quickly that he is very blunt, very clear about what is being spoken of. There's no sort of gray areas involved here. And sometimes people will say to me, well, of course, the Bible, you know, you can't really understand all the nuances that are being made and so on. Well, I have to say to you that I don't go along with that at all. I believe that the scripture is very, very clear. Where there's an area that maybe we find challenging, we can look at other parts of the scriptures to be able to interpret it and to be able to understand it. And it's important to be able to do that. Jesus warned the Pharisees very clearly in these words about death and that they would die. He makes the point very clear. In fact, he states three times in these nine verses that the Pharisees were going to die. He says it as simply as that. Jesus warned them and was very clear to them. And we need to understand that as we read these scriptures together this morning, as Darren has read them to us, that these apply to us very, very clearly. You know, the saddest thing about these scripture verses, of course, is the fact that the Pharisees were wasting the opportunities that God had given to them to be able to come to Jesus, to meet him, to know who he was, and to realize all that he had done for them. They wasted the opportunities by arguing about the words that he had to say. They were listening to them, but they weren't prepared to accept them. They argued about them. They rejected them in that sense. And the saddest thing, of course, is that they had also been given the scriptures. If they had read the scriptures, if they had actually understood them, as they were supposed to be able to do so, then they would have known who Jesus was. They would have listened to what he had to say. But the opportunities were slipping past them. And one of the lessons that we can take from this section of scripture, and as we talked to the children earlier, is the fact that we are given opportunities. But what do we do with those opportunities? Do we make the most of the opportunities that are given to us? Because we don't know what tomorrow will hold. The point of this morning is not to frighten anybody. The point of the message that has been laid on my heart is to encourage us to seek the Lord Jesus clearly in our lives. The Bible tells us that today, right now, where you're sat at this very moment is an opportunity. And that opportunity is given to you. You can take hold of it. You can be prayerful about it. You can read the scriptures. You can find out. Or you can walk out of here saying, not interested. Not really interested in that at all. So this morning, given where shortly after Pentecost, he quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, because that's the scriptures that they have. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as he spoke to the people that were around him, he was imploring them to call upon the name of God, to call upon the Lord, to be able to say about the sin in my life. I need to know exactly what's going on is forgiven. And many of those who were listening to him preached, they were convicted of their sin, and the scriptures tell us that they put their trust and their faith and their belief in, hallelujah, 3,000 were baptized on that day. What a joy it is. You know, it's a great joy for us when we to show that they have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's purely an outward expression of an inward to six. And we realize that that chapter speaks so beautifully, so clearly of the picture of the imagery of baptism. It's an object lesson that the Apostle Paul used. And if you remember, back 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jeremiah 17, verse 13, when we thought to ourselves, oh, I wonder what it was that Jesus was drawing in the sand, in the dust. We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But maybe it was that verse from Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13, which should be a challenge to us when we remember that those who turn away from the Lord, your name will be written in the dust because you have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Dust is instantly blown away when the wind comes, can be wiped away just like that. My name is written in God's book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and it is my prayer and my desperate desire that each and every one of us here today knows that their names are written in ink that can never be washed away, that will never fade, that can never be lost. When the wind blows, it won't be blown away. And that's something which is so important for us to be able to rejoice in. John Newton was a slave trader. And if you test out our church app, you'll see in the section that has been set up for young people, actually, there's a whole load of little videos and so on that I've been putting together that you can have about different lives. For example, C.S. Lewis, fascinating, and you can watch those. And one of them is on John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. And when he wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," he meant it. He knew grace was great, but the grace that he experienced, he knew that he was an absolute wretch. In fact, it's recorded that his fellow seamen found him to be an objectionable individual who got himself involved in all sorts of sin to associate with him on. And he was a cruel man. And yet, God showed his amazing grace to him. And if you've got time and you're able to look at that, enjoy it. Of course, we see from these few verses that yet again, the Pharisees simply misunderstood Jesus. In fact, we know that there wasn't a desire within them to want to. In fact, as we know from the verses before, they wanted to murder him. They were fed up with the problems that he was causing them, problems that they perceived simply because they were no longer the ones that the people were listening to. They were no longer the ones that had the say in everything. Jesus was coming along and he spoke truthfully and honestly to the people. And all of a sudden they discovered that what they wanted to do was to kill him, was to murder him, was to get rid of him. And now Jesus says these words here in verses 21 through to 30. And they interpret them how they want to. Is he going to kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide? Well, that would be, he would take the problem away from them. They wouldn't have to go through with, they were plotting to be able to deal with this issue, this person, this man. They listened to what was being said. If Jesus killed himself, then he would go to a place of judgment. And this, they reasoned, was why they would not be. You thought to yourself how utterly foolish their reasoning was. They thought Jesus was in. Anybody who took their own life faced judgment. That was it. And all the time, what Jesus was saying is, it's not me that's going to face judgment. Understood the message, misunderstood the message that was being brought. Do you see their warped way of thinking? They thought Jesus was going to be judged, but it was not Jesus, it was them who would be judged. Jesus was returning to his Father. They would be judged and condemned for all eternity. And they were not able to go to where Jesus was going, because they trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Savior can go to heaven. Jesus and the Pharisees were going to different places and to different destinations. It's very interesting, and I don't know if you've thought about this before, but it's very simple. The reason they were going to different origins, the place that they were starting was totally different. A big city, Toronto maybe, London. London I know better, so I can talk about that. And you look at the map, underground, the subway, the metro, whatever you want to call it, and you can see perhaps the Jubilee line, or you can see the picture. You can see the destinations, but to get to that destination, you have to look at the origin as to where you start. And this is the same for us today. Our destination of heaven or hell, of life or death, based upon our origin. Jesus came from heaven, and they came from the earth. Jesus was in the world, but he was not from the world. And listen to what Jesus said in that great high priestly prayer of his in John 17, a chapter that we should all know intimately and well, because it's such an encouragement for us as followers of the Lord Jesus. And yet you talk to people and they say, John 17, Jesus' prayer, did Jesus pray? It's sad. But Jesus said this, he said, given them your word, Jesus talking to his heavenly Father, and the world, for they are not from the world any more than I am of the world. Might you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Do you see the great and unshakable hope that there is for us? Believers, our origin has changed. Yes, we started in the world, and those people are here. But Jesus is from heaven. His origin is from heaven. And that means that he is going to return to heaven. So the question is, not so much, where are you starting from? What's your origin? Is stuck in this world. There is no heaven for you. That map of the underground, keep it in your mind and think about it. Some of the lines cross at different places, and you can change your destination from where you started. It's a picture of the gospel that is presented to us. But remember, our origin is what it is that determines our destination. As believers, our origin is no longer here in this world. And just as Jesus is from heaven, so are we when we come to faith in him. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that excite you? If you know the Lord Jesus, if you've believed and trust in him, if you recognize the sin in your life and the need of salvation, if all who have come to faith in the Savior, then your origin's change has moved from this earth to heaven. And you're an alien, you're a stranger in this world. That's exciting. It means this world no longer means this world and the sin within it is no longer the dominating factor in your life. It means that everything, if we allow it to happen, some of us for some reason cling on to the old ways. But if we know God, we will soon find that our origin has changed. Because they had not trusted Christ and had their sins forgiven, these verses tell us that their destiny is to die in their sins. Their destiny is death, which is to be separated from God for all eternity. And my friends, this morning, here's the contrast. The unbeliever dies in their sins, but the believer lives in Christ. The unbeliever dies in their sins, but the believer lives in Christ. And if you were able to come along to our Bible study on Wednesday, as we've been looking at what it is to live a spirit-filled life, you'll know that that's the very question that we spoke of. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to know that we are saved? It means to know what our destination is. And it also means to know that our origin has now changed because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can think back to our studies in Revelation, back to chapter 14. There was a beautiful verse that we looked at there, verse 13. And it says this, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. But the unbeliever dies in his sin, in her sin, because they live in their sins." In verse 28 of our section of scripture, the Lord Jesus does something which must have been immensely challenging for him to have done. I read the verse to you. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." What was he talking about here? He's talking about his own death. That must have been a tough thing for him to do. When he talked about being lifted up, it was to be lifted up onto that cross. When he was talking about these things in these verses, he was talking and saying, I'm going to do this for you. And friends, as we read these verses to this morning, we must never lose the personal message that Jesus is bringing to us, each one of us, right now. It would be in his death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension that Jesus would be revealed to the Jewish nation. And this was the message that Peter preached at Pentecost. Even a Roman soldier, we see, who saw all that was going on at Golgotha, would confess, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You see, salvation is a matter of life or death. Life or death. People who live in their sin and reject the Savior must die in their sin. There's no third way. There's no alternative. There's nothing I can do to help you. There's nothing your husband or your wife can do, or your children, or your parents. Nothing. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to live, and to live that life fully for all eternity. We either receive salvation by grace, a gift that is given to us, that gift of faith, or we experience condemnation under God's law. We either walk in the light and have eternal life, or we walk in darkness and experience eternal death. The question is, has your origin changed so that your destination can change also? It's exciting. And I hope that that helps you to see the clarity of what is being spoken of here. I hope that you will be able to go out of this little church this morning knowing that your origin has changed and that your citizenship is no longer in this world, but it's in heaven. And because of that, you know where your destination is. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.